Good morning and welcome to worship from Westwood Church in Los Angeles. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my great honor to welcome you this morning as we join together in worship on this Palm Sunday. It feels especially strange on a Sunday we're used to living through so many festive traditions of waving palm branches and celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, to be in our separate homes. But the spirit of this day is one that points us toward a love that overcomes. And we trust that however it is that we gather, whether we're watching on Sunday morning or sometime after, our prayers get woven together by the grace of God to become a powerful worship that will be a gift to our hearts and lives and world. So I hope you feel at home wherever you are as we gather and turn our hearts to God in prayer. If you've been able to, I hope you've printed out our worship guide for today so that you can join in on our prayers and songs and read the scripture along with us. It will help you participate in this morning. If you have your worship guide, I hope you'll join with me now in our morning prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, you reveal the truth about your people and the ways of our world in the suffering of the Son and his steadfast love. Show us again the image of humility you desire for us, and teach us obedience, so that self-emptying may be our pathway. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We're limited in the number of people that are here in the sanctuary, but it's our great pleasure to be able to involve more of the young people of our congregation in our Palm Sunday procession. So we turn our hearts now to hear again the Palm Sunday story read and brought to us by young people from Westwood Church.
When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them,
"Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately."
This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying,
"Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king's coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
The disciples went, and as Jesus had directed them, they brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting,
"Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven."
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking,
"Who is this?"
The crowds were saying,
"This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Sabbath poem from Wendell Berry. Slowly, slowly they return to the small woodland, let alone. great trees, outspreading and upright, apostles of the living light. Patient as stars, they build in air tier after tier, a timbered choir. Stout beams upholding weightless grace of song, a blessing on this place. They stand in waiting all around, uprisings of their native ground. Downcomings of the distant light, they are the advent they await. Receiving sun and giving shade, their life's a benefaction made, and is a benediction said over the living and the dead. In fall, their brightened leaves released fly down the wind, and we are pleased to walk on radiance amazed. O light, come down to earth, be praised. For the inspired words of prophets and poets, thanks be to God.
Scripture reading from the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Loving God, we are grateful that our story blends with your story, that wherever we are, you are journeying with us, that from Palms to Good Friday, you never leave us. We pray that our minds and hearts would be opened in a new way this morning to receive your word and your call to follow where Jesus leads. We pray in his name. Amen. Early in the Lenten season, I was in an email exchange with some conference-level leaders trying to set up an informal gathering to meet at someone's house. The hostess, being sensitive to our personal sense of piety, asked if she should be mindful of any particular fasts we had undertaken so as to provide appropriate provision for our gathering. One responded that she hadn't given up anything this year but was adopting practices of generosity and grace. The other, who perhaps might be someone you know who recently left the local church setting, said, "I gave up Lent for Lent." While I trust that he was joking, I think perhaps the joke's on him now. In truth, the Lenten fast never seemed to be that serious to the communities of faith in which I was raised. My childhood memories include jokes passed around on Sunday morning in the courtyard about who could or could not order the Girl Scout cookies, and whether someone was celebrating a mini Easter by eating that donut with their coffee. There was some question about whether fasting was only for the Catholics or for us too. And somewhere around high school, I remember a shift in the priority from giving things up to taking things on. Not eating chocolate doesn't help anyone, they argued, but practicing small acts of kindness every day certainly would. The conversation intensified in seminary, as it always does, and the opinions and practices were off the chart in all directions. I confess I have been rather lax in my personal Lenten devotion in some years, and some years I go way over the top. This year for me was one of the latter. In part it was related to our Sabbath focus, trying to honor that the Sabbath requires us to disengage from certain ways of the world that would, if we were not paying attention, alter our sense of identity from God's unique, gifted, beloved creation to an instrument of production or revenue-generating unit. But it was also with the intention to do some clearing of the mental space that could be reserved for spiritual growth, fulfillment, or rest, if I didn't fill it up with the ever comforting and consoling glass of wine or Netflix binge. I wanted to stop disengaging from the precious space available to meet God vulnerably and honestly after all the tasks and visioning and emails were done for the day. I wanted to give God that time because I had been selfishly filling it up with things that kept me comfortable and perhaps even blinded to where God may be leading.
I don't think that we have evolved past the importance of fasting in our lives as a formative devotional practice. I don't think it makes us more or less righteous, and certainly not more or less favorable to God by doing so. But I think, like exercise or working to maintain healthy relationships, the effort itself can train us to be better equipped to navigate future circumstances we might not see coming, especially those that strip us of a sense of control, especially those where we lose the capacity to generate the things we need or lean on for comfort, especially those that require us to put our trust in something else, in someone else, to carry us through. Like Sabbath, fasting teaches us not to submit to the temptation to provide for our own need when we are hungry or agitated or anxious or just bored, but to depend on a different kind of sustenance that God alone can provide. I will admit that I failed this test when the shelter-in-place order came down. It was a perfect opportunity for me to lean into this practice of faithfulness, to deepen my commitment to be present to God and God's will, to keep my mind alert and clear in an anxious and stressful time, to grow my faith in all of God's promises. I utterly failed. I felt like I had lost the thing that gave me purpose and value in community, the gathering of the body of Christ in worship. I felt like the structures and roles I trusted in and had just learned, for that matter, were coming unglued. I was afraid for the indefinite nature of the order to stay home and how that would impact my already very solitary existence. I couldn't control how other people were coping, and finally decided I didn't have to be so alert and so vulnerable and so available to all the discomfort and grief. I had within myself, for myself, the capacity to turn down the volume on the stress and anxiety. And in truth, we should be overly generous with ourselves and others in this time for doing the best we can to navigate this wilderness. We are merely human, after all. And there is nothing quite like chaos and uncertainty to bring out our most basic human faults. It seems no wonder that the ancestors of faith described humanity as fallen, because our nervous system-driven instincts are wired for individual survival, control, and protection, not for generosity, trust, or grace. God had to remind the Israelites in the wilderness that there would be manna enough for each day, but not more. So when they tried to hoard it and store it up for themselves, the extra became rotten. I wonder what the toilet paper equivalent would be. Under extreme stress or times of intense fear, trusting in enough is not our reflex, especially when ensuring our survival by amassing more is still an option, nor trusting in mutual sacrifice when the comforts of agency are still available to us. And certainly trusting in cooperation is not our reflex when power and submission so easily get the job done. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, the people who had been living in chaos and uncertainty under oppression of the Roman occupation welcomed him as the promised Messiah, shouting, "Hosanna, save us." But their vision for salvation was rooted in their humanity, expecting a messianic conqueror who would reclaim for them power and autonomy and abundance, who would overthrow, then assume the established power rather than uprooting it, who would ensure a certain order rather than just planting its seeds, who would give them the life God promised, marked by peace and justice and mercy and love. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are some 5 chapters between Jesus's entry into Jerusalem and his gathering with his disciples for the Passover meal. In that span of narrative, Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers, told the parables that challenged the wisdom and authority of the priests and scribes, as well as denouncing them outright, foretold the destruction of the temple, and warned those who would listen to keep alert and awake for what was to come. I can't imagine that much of this came as good news to those who held power. Likely it was as unwelcome to them as our messages to our current leadership that undermine their agenda or means of maintaining authority, as our messages that critique their methods of production that lead to the earth's destruction, as are messages that challenge their legislation for bankrolling the rich and bankrupting the poor, as are messages that suggest even their power and agency and wealth is no match for a microscopic virus, that utter destruction is certain unless the current order is completely undone. Judas, perhaps too overwhelmed by the uncertainty, perhaps too overwhelmed by the anxiety of standing in opposition to the established powers and authority, perhaps too weary from the dependency on others for survival and on Jesus for direction, turned to those in power and asked, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" He renounced all that he had seen and heard and experienced to reclaim for himself a place in the system, to reclaim for himself power and agency and control in exchange for an uncontrollable, unmerited, invaluable hope of God's divine order restored. In the end, as we know, the gain, 30 pieces of silver, did not outweigh the cost. Following the prayer of confession today, the words of assurance said, "Christ died for us while we were yet sinners." That proves God's love toward us. Sometimes we reject this language because it lends itself so well to problematic theology, which says our sins rendered us deserving of death, but God allowed or even commanded that Jesus die instead in our place. But I think this assurance can lead to a different end instead, claiming that Jesus gave his life for us, Jesus lived for us while we were yet sinners. And by living the life God intended according to God's divine order in opposition to our selfishness and greed, he fell victim to our greater desire for control than for love. By not himself selling out to participate in our violent, transactional, subjugating structures, he became vulnerable to a world that was unwilling to rewire its nervous system responses, even in the face of unmerited and all-encompassing grace. Jesus sat at the Passover meal with his closest friends and confidants, knowing they would soon betray and desert him. And still he said of the bread, "Take, eat, this is my body." And of the cup, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This was not to appease a punitive God, but to embody God's self-giving, unearned, merciful love. Maybe we struggle to see how our sacrifices during Lent or otherwise have anything to do with loving God or loving our neighbor. Or maybe that's just when we aren't thrust into a wilderness of our own making. Maybe if we are merely playing at Lent, standing in the midst of well-ordered and perfectly manicured lives, it's hard to imagine just how much we would be willing to give for the love of God or neighbor. We come up with all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't have to sacrifice what we earned or believe we deserve or even simply desire to support or include or care for others. We give when it's convenient. We sacrifice what we aren't afraid to lose. We ask what we will get in return. We want to control the outcome or the recipient of the gift. We want to ensure that when we give, we will have enough left to not ourselves become dependent on another's generosity. We are not yet trained for that kind of vulnerability, that kind of discomfort, that kind of uncertainty and chaos. We are not yet trained to give our trust over to God, to be used in the ways that God desires for us. We are not yet ready to live fully into this kingdom vision of self-giving love. It is the last week of Lent, and we are not yet ready. Not yet ready to give of ourselves, and maybe also not yet ready to receive this embarrassing gift of God's life in love for us. If you have ever had the privilege of serving the bread or cup to a congregation celebrating Holy Communion, you have seen the power of this extravagant gift. Inevitably, someone approaches with tears in their eyes or departs with hands clasped, as if trying to hold on just a moment longer to the feeling of unconditional love made real and known to them. Perhaps you have experienced this yourself a time or two. The words Jesus says in the gospel accounts of the Last Supper are believed to be derived from the practices of communion in the earliest gatherings of Christian community, which means that our practice of this reception of God's gift is entangled with the history and remembrance of the event itself. The words that we say and hear echo those from across two millennia, proclaiming what God willingly gave for us who were yet and may always be undeserving. Though we are not able to share in the sacrament together in this place on this day, remembering the body of Christ as one loaf, sustaining and giving life to all who partake together, we can still offer our deepest prayers of great thanksgiving for God's goodness in creation, for God's life-giving breath, for God's love that remains steadfast when ours fails, for God's rescuing and redeeming acts, for Christ's presence among us that healed and fed and nurtured those in need, that welcomed the outcast and ate with sinners, and for the Holy Spirit who is present to us, binding us to God and one another, whether we are gathered together or scattered across the globe. And we can, at every meal, alone or among our loved ones, remember that we too are invited to Christ's table and sustained by his love each day. Our narrative today does not end at the table, but by it we are anchored on this journey to the kind of life and love God gives for us and calls us to give so that God's divine order might be made known among us. This table assures us that even when we cannot withstand the chaos we face, nor bear to stay alert to the discomfort or suffering or grief ahead, we are already covered by God's mercy and restored to the one body. It tells us that when we sink back into our most basic of human responses, God does not leave us there, but picks us up and gives us the opportunity to try again. I pray that as we navigate this wilderness to come, we may challenge ourselves to stay awake and attentive just a little longer than we think possible, so that God might meet us with sustaining strength to grow the seeds of God's kingdom within us, even here, even now. Hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Stay with me.
Let us pray. Dear God, we pray to you today, echoing the prayer uttered millennia ago when people cried, "Hosanna." We pray to you today, save us. We pray asking for your salvation in so many ways. We ask for your healing wherever it's possible on those who struggle with illness or injury or disease. We particularly ask for your healing power to come to all who struggle for breath and health as they deal with infection from this new coronavirus. We pray for all those who tend to them, for loved ones and doctors and nurses, for healthcare workers in all places who seek to offer assistance to those in the very midst of crisis. We pray your healing on all of us as we struggle with dramatic change and physical separation from one another. We pray that you would help us make sure everyone has food to eat and shelter and safety. We pray that you would help us remember that we're connected to one another and to you, and that even when we live in physical isolation and separation, we are not alone. We pray your salvation in all of the places where people struggle with anxiety and uncertainty and do not know what will come next. Calm our fears and help us connect to your unfailing love and your undying hope. We pray with all those who grieve this day for the sharpness of grief that's held in physical separation. We pray that you would work a connection of comfort and hope through all your people, that we might know ourselves always to belong in your unfailing love. We pray that you would give us courage to dare to trust in you and to seek the well-being of others and this world. Help us remember that we are in this together. Help us make choices that tend to the well-being and the welfare of all. Help us seek out especially those most vulnerable in our world. We pray for those who struggle to have enough food or shelter each day. We pray for those who are burdened by systems that have oppressed and sidelined, disempowered and disenfranchised. We ask that you would remind us of our being bound up together and help us find new ways to connect and seek our common good. We pray for our leaders in our churches, in our cities, in our counties and states and nations. We pray for their wisdom in this time of crisis to lead us in ways that help us reclaim the things we value most, that enables us to set aside the things that are unimportant, to choose a way of being that seeks to live into the fullness of belovedness of all your children. We pray that no one would know themselves to be alone, that no one would be afraid. We pray, longing for that day when we will be able to reconnect physically even more, we pray longing for that day when your vision of love will be fulfilled and complete here on earth, just as it is in heaven. So set our minds on the promise you put before us. Give us deep gifts of spirit and life to draw from in times of struggle. Help us know and believe and embody your beautiful love where we are now, even in this waiting. We pray longing for your kingdom as we trust in its grace. This and all our prayers we lift in the name and power of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I invite you to join me now in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
As we go from this place, this gathering of bodies and spirits and hearts in worship, I pray that we might go with the assurance that God's love is already given to us, that God's love is ever available to us, that whether we are in the wilderness or whether we are experiencing certainty, whether we are in the divine order or whether we are in the midst of chaos, that God is present to us, drawing us ever closer to his vision of the kingdom. May we go assured that God goes with us. May it go, may we go, and may it bring us peace. Amen.